Would you please open to Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8. You know, this message tonight is being preached on the last Wednesday night of a year. So, you know, a lot of times people like to reflect on what's happened in the past year and so forth. And well, there's nothing wrong with that, really. Nothing at all wrong with that. People like to think ahead to the next year. Well, let's think about some things relative to, you know, our church. Let's say that we took a rope 10 miles long. And one end of that rope, we just put it right out, you know, in the middle of the parking lot. And then the other end of it, you know, we stretched it out the full 10 miles. And then just do a big circle all the way around the church. Big circle. Now, that means that we're looking at a, you know, 10-mile radius, you know, all the way around here. And I got to thinking about, you know, 10 miles, that's not that far. Not really, not today, the way that we're all so mobile. But in that 10-mile circle, there are going to be thousands of people who live within that range. Now, the way I look at it, out of that big 10-mile circle, there have to be 100 people who are regularly, faithfully attending church someplace, but yet there's a stirring in their heart. They know they're supposed to be someplace else. And that someplace else is here. Now, that doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. I'm just saying, out of all the thousands of people that live in that 10-mile circle, there have to be 100 people. I believe this. 100 people who are faithfully attending church, and yet this is the church where they should be. Along with that, I believe that there are 100 people who have left their church and they're trying to find a church somewhere within that 10-mile circle. And this is the church they need to find. I also believe that in that 10-mile circle, there are 100 Christians who are backslidden, but they're ready to come back to the Lord. They're ready to get back into church. And I believe that in that 10-mile circle, there are 100 lost people whose hearts are ready to be harvested into the kingdom. I believe that. And I think those numbers are probably conservative. But in that 10-mile circle, out of all those thousands of people, that represents only 400. 400 people. That's it. 400. We cannot fit 400 people in this building. But I firmly believe that those 400 people are out there and God knows they're supposed to be in here. Now, there are other people who are probably supposed to be in other churches. And I understand that. But for this illustration, I truly believe that those 400 people are out there among those thousands, and that God knows that this would be the right church for them. Well, you know, well, where are we going to put them? I'm not going to worry about that. But they're out there. I believe this. See, I don't know what you believe, but I believe that. A 10-mile circle around this church. Yeah, I believe there are 400 people out there that fit these descriptions. Well, then, the question might come up, how do we reach those 400 people? How do we do it? Well, I don't know. Did I tell you to look over in Luke chapter 8? Good. I want to point it. Well, we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. We're going to start here at Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, "And it came to pass afterward that he," meaning Jesus, "went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Well, that's just one verse of several that talk about Jesus going from place to place. But here it says, you know, to every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now look over in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, he's preparing to return back to Father God. And in verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So here, what we've seen, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is going all over the place in ministry. Then we see he gives these instructions, Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16. He says, "All right, now you go out and preach to all the world. And those who accept me as Savior, then you know you teach them to observe all the things that I've taught you." Okay? Now, these three passages, especially there in Matthew and Mark, but these three passages have been used to tell people in churches, we're supposed to be going out to the highways and the byways. In another place, Jesus talked about go out to the, you know, tell the people to come to the feast of the Lord and so forth. And so these passages are used, and we're told we need to be out there. We need to be going out to all these different places. I mean, how else are you going to get the 400 people? How is she going to do this? You need to get out there. You need to get out there. And then if you invite an evangelist to come in, there's a good chance that the evangelist, while he's preaching, is going to make you feel really guilty because you're not going out every night after work and, you know, the highways, the byways, the street corners, and the Walmarts and everywhere else and witnessing and trying to get everybody in the whole wide world saved. Well, I understand that. But there are some problems with that theory. For one thing, back in those days, they didn't have church buildings. Well, they had synagogues, but there weren't a whole lot of Christians welcome in the synagogues, especially if they were going to be preaching Jesus. So they had no choice but to go places. But there's another aspect to this that some people could hear me say, twist it, and turn it into something I didn't say. You see, there is nothing in the New Testament which says every single Christian has the responsibility to go out unto all the world and preach the gospel. Show me. I'm serious. Now here's how somebody would twist this. Oh, so Brother Martin, you're saying that we're not supposed to go out and do that. Did you hear me say that? No, you didn't. And what I just shared is diametrically opposed to so much teaching and preaching you hear in the body of Christ. You're supposed to be out there. You're supposed to go. You're supposed to. Wait, whoop, whoop. No, I don't think so. I'm supposed to be a witness. But there's nothing that says I am supposed to go into all the world. Nothing. It's not in there. Now, I want you to think with me. Before you get all upset, you know, those of you listening to this, I want you to think with me for a moment. Think about everything that you've read from Romans all the way through to Revelation chapter 3. Because chapter 4 is where we start, where John begins sharing the vision that he had of the end times. So everything from Romans all the way through to Revelation chapter 3. Now think hard. Think hard. All the people that wrote any of those books, the majority of which were written by the Apostle Paul, in how many of those books were the people rebuked for not having an outreach program? Now think about it. I can answer that question for you. Not one time. Nowhere. Romans to Revelation chapter 3, not one time was anybody rebuked for not having an outreach program. Now, how about this one? How many were rebuked over sin and wrong doctrine? All of them. Now, some more than others, and in some places, you know, it wasn't so much a rebuke as it was an encouragement to stay on this path and so forth. But there was more when it comes to the whole issue of the sin and doctrinal error than there was about you need to have an outreach program. Right along with that, from Romans to Revelation chapter 3, how many were told, start an outreach program? How many? Not one. Not one. And how many were told to get their lives lined up with God's Word and who they are in Christ? All of them. Every single one. Now, again, somebody could say, well, you're just opposed to evangelism. You're opposed to outreach programs. I am not opposed to those things. The point I'm making is, my whole life, what I've heard focuses so much on outreach more than on spiritual growth. It focuses more on, we got to get out there and win these people to Jesus Christ. Okay, well, who's going to do that? I know when I was growing up in church, you know, we had services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but then we had visitation on Thursday night. And people would show up at the church on Thursday nights and cards would be passed out. I don't mean we were playing cards. I mean, there were people's like name cards and so were passed out. And then, you know, it's your responsibility, the people in your car, you know, you go to these different houses to visit these people and... You know, back then it wasn't so bad, but nowadays, you know, that doesn't go over too well. Maybe in small towns it does. But, I mean, even in a Dayton, Ohio-sized town, that's just not, it doesn't work that way anymore. Well, outreach is not a bad thing. But the emphasis in the New Testament is conforming to the image of Christ. Does that mean that we leave outreach out? Well, no, it doesn't mean that at all. But the emphasis is on growing up in Christ. What I see in the New Testament, what God has recorded, let me say it like this, and again, take your time and read through these books in the New Testament. What I see is that not everybody should be involved in an outreach program. Well, think about it. You're not supposed to take a novice and put him in a place of ministry. So then what? I'm going to take a novice and tell him to go door to door? Now hear me out. When you send somebody out and they knock on a person's door, "Hi, I'm from the Summa Church and you're here to tell you about Jesus Christ." "Oh, good. I was hoping somebody would come by and tell me about Jesus." "Well, great. Now that you're born again, come to our church." Okay, from that point on, who is the point of contact for that one who just got saved? It's the novice who knocked on the door. And that person is going to gravitate to that novice more than the pastor of the church, at least for a period of time. And if that novice is messed up on his doctrine, guess who he's going to influence? The new convert. Do you see what I'm saying? Not everybody should be out there witnessing. Not everybody, you understand what I mean by that, right? Not everybody should be involved in some kind of an outreach program. See, in churches, we seem to have this idea over the years. I mean, it's just kind of how we've been taught. Well, if you're saved, you ought to be out there doing something. Yeah. However, let's think for a minute. Do you remember what happened with the Apostle Paul? Damascus Road experience. And he didn't just get born again. I mean, he got super born again. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And then what happened? Man, I mean, it's like the next day, he's out there proving with the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He's causing all kinds of problems. And the disciples, finally, they kind of settled him down. They said, "Look, go to Tarsus. Just go home, please. Please." And when he did, things kind of settled down a little bit. The Apostle Paul was told to go home, even though he was able to prove from Scripture that Jesus was the Christ, he wasn't yet ready for ministry. Even though God used him so much to write all those books of the Bible, the New Testament, he wasn't ready at that moment. He had a time of seasoning, spiritual seasoning with God. Then he was used. Some people will have a really hard time with this message, thinking that I'm coming against outreach programs. But again, I'm not. Let me put it another way. If you're going to have an outreach program, you better be using the wisdom of God and being led of Him to do it. Just doing it to be doing it is wrong. Remember the story about Simon? There in the book of Acts, how that he had been a sorcerer. Philip preaches Jesus, and you know, the whole city in Samaria, everybody gets saved and all this other. Then here come Peter and John. People are getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And Simon says, "Hey, how about if I give you some money and you give me that power so that anybody I lay my hands on, they'll get filled with the Holy Ghost?" And you know, Peter looks at him and says, "Your money perish with you. You know, you got sin and all this kind of stuff. You need to repent." Well, what if they had sent Simon out there on some kind of an outreach program? Too many churches don't think about this. Outreach programs are not wrong. But now let's think about our church right here. I used that example of the 10-mile long rope and how that in that big 10-mile circle, there are thousands of people living. And I believe that there are 400, you know, 100 in each of the categories I mentioned. I believe there are 400 people that God knows should be here in this church right now. So, what do we do to find them? How do we go about this? You guys know how many folks attend this church. Let's say that we, you know, begin an outreach program. Do you honestly believe that we're going to get 100% participation? I don't. I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm just saying I don't believe we'll get 100% participation. Because in order to participate, It's going to create an unreasonable disruption in the lives of some people. I get it. I understand it. I have no problem with that. How are we going to reach these people? Where are we going to find them? All right, everybody show up on Saturday. We're going to start knocking on doors. How long is it going to take for us to reach all the people in that big 10-mile circle? With the number of folks that attend this church, how long is it going to take? What? Yeah. I mean, Jesus will be coming back and we'll be telling, no, wait, not yet. We're not done. Do you see what I'm getting at? How do you do it then? How do you do it? Let's just say it's not 400 people. Let's just say it's only 50 people in each of those categories. Well, that's 200. 200 plus the people that attend now. You're going to be elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder. It'll be packed in here. So how do we reach those? Nobody in here knows. I can't stand here and tell you, well, here's the plan. There is no plan. Not in that sense. So what do? You know what we do? We take heed to what is addressed in Romans to Revelation chapter 3. We get our act together. We press into God. We get our lives right relative to the Word of God and our doctrine. We conform to the image of Christ. Do you realize how easy it's going to be to find those 400 people when our lives are conformed to the image of Christ? Think about it. Peter and John, okay, we had the big, you know, day of Pentecost and all that, thousands of people saved and so forth. But here it comes, this day where Peter and John are going into the temple. And there's a guy. And he's, alms, help me out, I can't walk, I'm lame. And Peter and John stop and they look at him. Now you guys go back and read the story later on. But here's what I find interesting. There's no mention in Scripture about any crowds following along with Peter and John. After what had happened, day of Pentecost, thousands of people saved, there's no mention of crowds following along with Peter and John. And so here they are, and there's this guy, alms. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The guy leaping and, you know, he's dancing and shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm healed. Well, now they're getting a crowd. Peter and John didn't do anything to attract attention to themselves. All kinds of people were going into the temple that day. And this guy just looking at everybody that comes by. Alms, please. And Peter and John stop. And the guy thinks he's going to get some money. All the people that would have been going into the temple that day, as soon as Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, and he didn't shout, he would have just said it. But there would have been some people standing by who would have heard this and might have stopped and looked, and they would have seen what happened. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. And the guy was healed. You know what just happened? Peter and John found some of their 400. And they didn't have to start an outreach program. What they did was minister out of who they were in Christ. And people came to know Jesus Christ as a result. Outreach programs aren't wrong. But you see, each one of us, we're a living, breathing outreach program. Every one of us. You know, over the years, there have been so many programs on how to go out and reach the lost. Years ago, when I was growing up, you know, we had the Roman Road to Salvation.
I don't know how many remember that one. He had the little booklet, you know, the Roman road and all these verses in Romans on how to get people saved. Years later, you know, Kathy and I were married and we're in this church and there was this thing called Evangelism Explosion. And, you know, it was okay. However, please don't anybody get upset with me. But Kathy and I went through the training of Evangelism Explosion. And it was more like a sales course to where you're trained to ask certain questions. And then by the time you've asked, you know, these questions, then you come to the point of saying, well, so why wouldn't you want to accept Jesus or something like that? I mean, the obvious answer is like, well, there's no reason. Ah, okay, well, you want to get saved. It's like, well, no, not really. I'm just answering your questions. It was like a sales course. And I've never been one who's been big on, okay, we're going to teach you how to witness to people. Memorize all these scriptures. It's like, I don't want to. I don't want to memorize anything. I mean, it's inevitable. You read the Bible enough, some things you start clicking, all right? They kind of like, you remember them. But see, that is so programmed. And I don't mean to sound cruel or harsh, but those things really don't teach you how to conform to the image of Christ. They just teach you how to repeat verses to people. And I agree that a lot of it worked. A lot of people got saved by the Roman road. A lot of people got saved through Evangelism Explosion. So I'm not trying to be really harsh and critical of these things. But those things really aren't pointing Christians to developing into a reflection of Jesus Christ. You're just told what to say. You're being, you know, say this, ask that. When they say such and such, then you say, that's what cults do. They're trained in their programs. The most effective witnessing that we can do is to become like Jesus Christ. You think about it. When Jesus did not go, I can't find anywhere, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, where Jesus went into a town and said, yo, anybody sick? Hey, anybody here want to know what I can do? Anybody here want to see what I can? No. You know what happened? His fame spread abroad. What fame? The fame of what he said and the fame of what he did. In other words, when people say things like, well, you need to be like Jesus. He went to the highways and the byways. Yeah, he did. But when he showed up, people showed up. He didn't have to go, you know, door to door, tent to tent. Say, hey, we're having a crusade tonight out there on the hill. Why don't you come by? We're going to have fish fry afterward. Hey, hey. Do you understand what I'm saying? Instead of focusing so much on, let's develop a program for outreach, how about let's do what is said here in Scripture and become like Jesus Christ? See, you know, the Bible talks about the righteous are bold as a lion. The more that we conform to the image of Christ is the more that boldness of who we are begins to rise up on the inside. And the more that boldness begins to rise up on the inside is the less we have of fear. What are people going to think when I tell them about Jesus? What are people going to think if I offer to pray for them? We're not going to have that fear that much. Jesus didn't. He really wasn't concerned. Yeah, well, that was Jesus. Well, Paul didn't. Yeah, well, that was Paul. Well, okay, how far are we going to take this? The more you conform to the image of Christ, the more that we know who we are. Not just, well, you know, the Bible says, no, the more that we know who we are. And it becomes a living reality on the inside of us. It becomes easy to start attracting people, to finding the 400. Because, see, eventually, there's going to be a situation, something like this. You know, you're walking into the grocery store or to Walmart or to Meijer or to, you know, Home Depot or whatever. And There's somebody there. Maybe they're in a wheelchair, or you know, maybe they're pushing your cart, and they're kind of limping or whatever. And you know, you're kind of coming up behind them, and they see you, and they say, "Oh, you know, don't worry about me. You know, I'm just you know, making it through here. Just looking for my cans of corn. That's it." And you just say, "Well, what happened?" "Oh, well," and then they tell you what happened. Are you starting to catch on what's about to take place here? That conversation, the Holy Ghost will move on you, and you'll have the wisdom to know what to say, what to ask, how to respond, how to answer. And the next thing you know, that person is going to have you pray for them. You pray for that person. That person gets healed right there in Kroger, in Meijer, in Home Depot, whatever. Now what's happened? You found your first of the 400. Because I'm telling you right now, when we begin to minister to people like that, I'm in the same thing. Listen, me too. I'm in there too. When these things begin to happen, people are going to start showing up. You know, here's mama with her little baby, and the baby's not doing good. You know, and oh, we just came in to, you know, we're getting the prescription filled. You know, little Johnny here, he's been battling something. And you know, you can tell that mama's upset, and you're talking to mama about it. And then you say something, "Well, you know, the church I go to, I mean, we truly believe in the healing power of God. And if you want me to, I mean, I'll pray for your baby." You know, only a mother who's really clueless is going to say no. And so she says, "Well, okay, sure, sure." And then, you know, you just pray for that baby. What if right there in front of mama, she can see that the baby just got healed? She can see it. The puffiness around the eyes, you know, and I mean, the baby starts smiling instead of crying. Do you see what I'm getting at? These are the kind of things that don't take programs. It's a matter of us conforming to the image of Christ. Does that mean that God would never have our church develop an outreach program? I'm not saying that at all. But whether we have an outreach program or not, the thing is, we need to be doing everything we can, all of us now, me too, to conform fully to the image of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we become, you know, as the Apostle Paul wrote, the living epistles. We become the living testimony. We become the living outreach program everywhere that we go. And it's not a matter of standing out and holding a great big sign that says, you know, turn or burn, you know, get right or get left. It's not a matter of standing out with a big bullhorn and yelling, "You're all going to hell if you don't get saved." I mean, I've seen these kind of things. You know, taking tracts and stuffing them in everybody's hand as they come through. You ever see what people do with those tracts? Boom, they throw them away. Well, if just one person, you know what? I used to buy into that, if just one person. But how do you know if what you're doing is only capable of reaching one person? Whereas if you had a little bit different approach, you'd be reaching 30 or 50 or 100. Are you guys seeing what I'm talking about, this perspective? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, I understand this concept. Go into all the world. Go into all the world. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, he didn't rebuke them for not going out to all the world. What he did was thank them for financially supporting him as he went out into all the world. He never told them, "You guys are missing it by not going with me." He never said, "You guys have blown it because you're not reaching out into all Macedonia. You know, you don't have chariots going into the neighborhoods to bring the kids to church and what." I mean, he didn't say that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look here in verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Here's the point I'm making. Not everybody is supposed to be going out to the highways and byways. Not everybody has that responsibility. Consider this. We're supposed to win people and lead them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Then what do we do with them? Well, we're supposed to disciple them. Well, how do we do that? Well, we get them in church and we teach them. Well, who's going to do that? We're all out there in the highways and byways. Yeah, some people are supposed to do this. And some people, man, that's what's in them. And praise God for it. But somebody needs to be doing the discipling. Do you remember when the apostles, you can see, read about this in the book of Acts, there was this murmuring between the Jews and the Grecians. Grecians, that doesn't mean Gentiles. It means Greek-speaking Jews. How that the Grecians were being ignored in the daily ministration distribution of food. Well, what is implied in that is, you apostles, you need to be helping out. And they said, look, now this is interesting, and I'm paraphrasing. They said, we don't have time to feed the hungry. However, you guys find some people who are fully committed to Jesus Christ, bring them to us. We'll take a look at them. We will evaluate them. We'll pray about it. We'll be the ones that put them over this. But we are going to give ourselves to prayer and the Word. Why? Because they had a responsibility. Well, they had a responsibility to do both the going out into all the world and the discipling. For Christians today, it's not a matter of we're relieved of all responsibility. No, we still have a great amount of responsibility, but not everybody's supposed to be out there in the highways and byways. Some people are supposed to be doing the discipling. Some people, see, we all have a responsibility. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body of Christ, each part, member, plays a role and all that. Not everybody has the responsibility to go to the highways and byways. Not all churches are fully equipped to establish the kind of outreach programs that a lot of churches have and a lot of Christians make you think you're supposed to have. You don't have the manpower. If we had like a church of running about 500 people, God might have us develop some kind of an outreach program. But when you don't have enough people to do this, to do that, to do the other, what are you going to do? Well, see, number one, our priority relative to this concept here now is to conform to the image of Christ. Yeah, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're supposed to be a witness. But we're supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. See, look, even a person who just got born again 20 minutes ago, they can tell somebody else, hey, look, Jesus changed me. And I know He did. I know I've only been born again 20 minutes. I mean, somebody can do that. We understand that concept. However, there's a limit to what a new convert can do. We have a responsibility to be a witness, but we've got to press in to become a reflection of Jesus Christ. That does not eliminate our responsibility to witness to other people, but the more we conform to the image of Christ, witnessing becomes a whole lot easier. Take a look at the change in Peter. I don't know the man. Curse, curse, curse. And then on the day of Pentecost, he's the guy that stands up in front of everybody and says, well, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. No fear. Look what happened with the Apostle Paul. Look what happened with all these people. The more they conform to the image of Christ, the more witnessing was not as challenging. It just happens. In fact, you know, it talks about, we read this, how that when the apostles went out, it says that, you know, they're preaching everywhere, but the Lord was working with confirming his word with signs following. With signs following. The more we press into Jesus Christ, the more there are going to be signs following. But our responsibility is to press into Jesus Christ. Well, I prayed for somebody the other day and they didn't get healed. Okay, now what? I quit. Hold on a second. Don't quit. Then the next person you pray for, they might get healed. Don't worry. Look, stop focusing on the failures. Keep pressing into Jesus Christ and you start seeing the victories. That's just the way it happens. You know, I pray for people and, you know, for... Well, I tell you what. When you pray for people and people don't get healed, then you pray for people and people start getting healed. It's like, wow, this is pretty cool. I guess this, you know, time you spend with Jesus works. This time of fellowship with him, this time of prayer, this time of, you know, all of that, this really works. Something happens. You begin conforming more to the image of Jesus. A lot of Christians, I've heard Christians say things like this. Not all, but there's some over the years, like, it's so hard being a Christian. No, it's not. Not when you are pressing into Jesus Christ and conforming to the image of Christ. His life in you is being lived out of you. It's not hard. It's not. When you hear a Christian say something like that, what they're saying is, I'm really not serious when I do pray. If I pray. Because the more you conform to Jesus, the easier it is to live as Christ. It just happens. It's a byproduct of that maturity. And this kind of goes back to, you know, something that the Lord just finally got across to me years ago. There are no excuses. Absolutely none. You know, well, the devil took me out of prayer. How many times has he done that? Oh, dozens. Well, if he's so good at taking you out of prayer, how could you get back into it? If he's so good in pulling you out of it, why didn't you just keep you out of it? See what I'm getting at? Satan can't take you out of prayer. We can take ourselves out, but he can't. Outreach programs are good, but only the way God designs them. To do it just to do it is not right. But the more that we conform to the image of Christ, we become the outreach program. And this is the most effective way to reach those 400 in that 10-mile circle, is to become like Jesus. You know, this seems kind of far-fetched, maybe, to some people, because we just don't see it that often. We hear it, maybe, but we don't really see it that often. Well, you know what? We can be the trailblazer then. Because there's no way God's word is wrong. No way. We press into Jesus Christ. We become the living, breathing outreach program. And we begin to see the results. We will reach people for the Lord.